We've been going through the scriptures chronologically, just following Jesus as he's been working his way down to Jerusalem, actually up to Jerusalem, and just kind of walking along with him, seeing what he's been teaching to people as we go along. And I hope by now you've been impressed with how much of the scripture that we endear, how much of it, the parables and the principles and the lessons he taught on this journey. And I think it's been helpful for us to kind of look at the map and figure out where he was at when he was teaching this, and to look at the timeline of when he was teaching. Today, we're going to be leaving Jericho with him as he works his way up towards Jerusalem. Next week, we'll finish up his final part of his journey, arriving at Jerusalem, and then the week after that will be Palm Sunday when he comes into Jerusalem, and then the week after that we'll be celebrating the crucifixion and resurrection. So this morning, if you want to turn to Luke 18, you'll remember a few weeks ago we started Luke 11, 12, 13, somewhere's in there. And we've been working through this. Luke 18, verses 35 through 40. And this is one that, again, another precious scripture we're all familiar with. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him, "Be quiet." But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped, and he commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" If Jesus asked you that question, are you ready with an answer? You know, we have to be ready with that answer. I think sometimes we just go through life and we don't really think about, wow, you know, what do I need Jesus to do for me? And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." So obviously he could see at some point, but now he can't. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. I think we all recognize that Jesus didn't say, "Well, you've earned it. You've done a lot of good things. I think you've earned your sight back." It was his faith. And that's what's most critical in our life, the faith in Jesus. Immediately, he regained his sight and began following Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. So, in this, our relationship with Jesus, our enthusiasm of our walk with Jesus is what people need to see. We don't do it so that they can see it. We don't do it to be a spectacle, but they will see something different. They will observe if we're walking in the Spirit. Continuing, chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho now and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order for him to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest
of a man who is a sinner.
Haven't he been?
Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now remember, Scripture says he was a rich man. He was not a rich man because he gave a great service. You know, he didn't have a great product. We can assume he was a little crooked, taking advantage of people. He was despised by the general Jewish population because he was essentially working for the Romans, collecting tax from the Jews to give to the Romans. So he obviously wasn't winning some popularity contest. But look what he said when he encountered Jesus. "I will give up half of my fortune." And that was a lot. It doesn't tell us how much it was. But how many of us are willing to give up half of everything we have? And most of us are probably not as rich as this guy. What is that? What does that tell us about Zacchaeus that was going on at this moment? It was repentance, wasn't it?
Yes.
I mean, he knew that he had done wrong. He knew Jesus, being Lord, also knew. Everybody knew. But he repented. 9, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too, Zacchaeus, the one that nobody liked, the tax collector, he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus didn't come to judge the world, to destroy us. He came to save us. He came and he's seeking out all of us. I would venture to say that most of us did not come to the Lord in our younger days and just knowing, you know, we should do that. He had to seek us out and get a hold of our hearts somehow, where we would respond to his invitation. So Jesus is a loving and gracious God. And if you're in his kingdom, it's because he sought you out. Don't pat yourself on the back like, "Wow, I was smart enough to realize it and came to him." He sought you out. And there came a day, maybe you can remember it, where your heart all of a sudden felt something a little different. It changed. You wanted to come to Jesus. Let's turn now to Mark 10. Now we're going to begin with verse 1. Mark 10. "Getting up, Jesus went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them." So as we begin to dig into this chapter, I want to just set your thoughts a little bit here with the question of, what are you holding on to? What is it that you refuse to give up? And whatever it is, it may be something that's getting in the way, hindering your faith with Jesus. What is it that you might be holding on to? Verse 2, "Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him. Began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered them and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' So we see what's going on here. Now Jesus is kind of drawing them in, and they are immediately tossing out the loophole, if you will. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "But because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So, one flesh. Let no man separate. We live in a world where staying married is pretty hard. We live in a world where we come into marriage often with the wrong understanding, the wrong ethics and values and principles. We come into it with a viewpoint that is not really biblical. It's more worldly influenced than biblically influenced. And Jesus is revealing the problem here. It's the hardness of your heart. So what he's saying is you refuse to change. You refuse to repent. You refuse to hang on to this beautiful thing that God gave you. You refused to examine yourself and see, well, maybe I could be a better spouse. Verse 10, in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. So they kind of stepped away from the crowd, and the disciples are asking Jesus, "Wow, this is a tough one. What's going on here, Jesus?" And Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." What is Jesus saying here? Moses has said you can write her a certificate and get rid of her. But Jesus is saying, your heart is hard. That should be like the absolute last resort. You shouldn't want to do that. And now he's digging it a little bit deeper, and he's pointing out, if you get divorced, you need to be ready to stay celibate. Now, you know, we all know that we struggle with that. And then what about getting remarried? I mean, many of us have been remarried. The point Jesus here is making is if you value his word and if you are trying to stay away from sin, you might try a little harder to stay married. That's what's going on here. In other words, we should try to hold on a little bit tougher. We should try to figure out ways to make it work. And now I'm not going to go into all of the, you know, real world stuff we face, because, you know, they had stuff back then too when Jesus was teaching this. And adultery is not the only sin. But what Jesus is trying to say here is, hold on, you know, find a way to make it work. Figure out, because God has given you something that is better than anything you think you're going to have if you get divorced and remarried. God is also saying through Jesus here, the only kind of sex that is allowed, that is pleasing to God, is between a husband and a wife. It's not between people before they get married. It's not between people after they get divorced. You see how big this is? Jesus just laying it out there. Our society is totally opposite to that, isn't it? Which is why this church
we have asked ourselves, how can we be part of the solution? So from day one, we've offered free weddings. And when we came to Aspen Springs here, we encountered many people that were just living together. And instead of judging them, we said, hey, how about a free wedding? Oh, yeah. So let us look to and ask Jesus, how can I be a better spouse? How can I make this work? And if you can't, the solution is simple. Just stay celibate. And for some, that might be a reason to stay in the marriage.
All right. My oldest brother was going to the seminary in the beginning. The puberty hit. He found out what girls was all about. So it kind of shot that plan.
Yeah.
But he is still with his first wife.
Awesome.
To this very day.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm not trying to either pick on anyone here that's been divorced and or remarried, and I'm not trying to prop up somebody that's only been married one time. I mean, that's all great and good. The question, we just have to analyze our heart, see what Jesus says. And we need to be supportive of what Jesus says to others. Alrighty, continue on. Verse 13, thank you. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter at all." What does it mean to receive the kingdom like a child? Anyone?
A pure heart. Innocent heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
Trusting.
They're not hanging on to something. Well, Jesus or this. You know, they're ready. 16, and he took them in his arms and began blessing them and laying hands on them. 17, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, Jesus, I love the way he answers. He's not answering the question with an answer. He's asking him another question. "First of all, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Has that ever hit you before, that statement that he's made? What he's saying is, I'm God. And you are obviously acknowledging that because there's no one good except God. And you've called me good teacher. Fascinating. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Yeah, Jesus actually left a few out here, interestingly. Verse 20, and he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all of these things from my youth up." Well, maybe that's Jesus tossed out the ones that this guy was going to pay attention to. 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus looked at him and loved him, felt a love for him. Did he say, "Oh, yeah, that's right, it's okay, you've done a good job"? No, he told me he was wrong. You still have something you haven't done that you need to do that's the most important. So if we love someone in Christ and they need to hear the truth in spoken in love with a loving heart, we need to say it. Otherwise, we're really not loving that person, are we? If we're reinforcing their lie that they're
you know, living in or following, are we really loving them?
No.
No. If we meet people who have rejected Jesus and don't want to be following him, and we agree with them, we don't present them the uncomfortable truth about Jesus, are we really loving them? No. And time, I think everyone recognizes, seems to be growing short where Jesus is going to return. So maybe we need to be a little more assertive on talking about this great plan of salvation that Jesus offers us. Continuing on. Well, before I continue, I want to just point out, he was grieving. He walked away. He didn't say like Zacchaeus, oh yeah, okay, here's half of my fortune. I'll sell it all. He was grieving. Why? Because he knew he couldn't let go of it. And that's why I asked you that question this morning. Is there something that you're holding on to that you just can't let go? And maybe it's, you know, hindering your relationship with Jesus. It may not be a big thing, but it may be something that you're holding on to. Just let's let it go. Find a way to let it go. Verse 23, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is not saying it's a sin to be wealthy. It's a sin to be hoarding wealth, to not being willing to let it go, not being willing to use it for God's kingdom. In other words, you've made it your God. It's something you cannot let go of. And it could be anything. Maybe you have a car or a truck that you've been saving up all your life. This is your like your dream vehicle you've wanted. And you can't let it go. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So we can kind of envision, you know, this rich man has all of this stuff back here. There's no way he's going to fit through that eye of the needle. We have to let go of stuff to be able to focus fully on Jesus. 26. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Do we believe that? Do we believe? We have to adopt that personally in our own heart. Do we believe that all things are possible with God? If you feel like there's something you need to let go of, it is possible with God. On your own, with other people, no. But with God, it's possible. You know, children just don't have things that they've grown up with that they're hanging on to yet. And I think that's one of the reasons why it's so much easier for them to come to Jesus. It's just not, it's not a complicated decision for them. 28. Peter began saying to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, oh Josh, you might, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. So Peter is you know, kind of pat himself on the back in one way, and in another way, he's, you know, he's a little bit concerned, he's a little bit worried. And Jesus, you know, they had just seen how Jesus talked to this rich man, and they, and he's saying, well, we've left everything to follow you. What about us? In other words, we know that the apostles weren't living in super abundance, wealthy living, following Jesus. I mean, Jesus said he doesn't even have a place to lay his head. They were following him around, doing what Jesus had called them to do. They had to leave their families. You know, we get to go out and drive around and go visit a few people at their houses, and we come back home. Our family's still there. Our house is still there. But they left and went all around the countryside. So, what's in it for us, Jesus? What do we get? I mean, really, we've sacrificed everything. And, Jesus, you've seen how much it's hurt. You've seen the problems it's caused in our lives. But we've seen the true God. And Jesus is comforting them, encouraging them as us. If you give up all of these things, don't worry. You're having rewards laid up in heaven for you. They'll be there when you get there. So often we can get stuck doing things for people because maybe we're not going to get paid, or maybe we're not going to get paid what we're worth, or maybe the person doesn't deserve it. We need to do things with eternity in mind, with heaven in mind, knowing that God sees, and these things will be laid up for us in heaven. Yes, I can say that we will experience blessings here on earth for these things that we do, but we'll also have things laid up in heaven for us. So I want to encourage all of us to be thinking, what could I be doing with the time left here on earth that I have? He finishes up with verse 31, and this is the third time that Jesus has said this on this journey that we've been on. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So he's reiterating, he's reinforcing. If you, for the sake of the gospel, have to give up things, don't worry. You're going to be in heaven, and the tables are going to be turned in heaven. So take a chance. Be willing. Be willing to let go of the things that you're holding on to. Be willing to have friends in low places. You've heard that song? So often we can get caught up in being with the right crowd, the right place, being seen with them, being around the wealthy, the orderly. But let's have Jesus' heart and let's carry out his mission. All righty. Well, as we have the children come back in, we're going to finish up our service this morning with a memorial for Donna's brother, David. As soon as we could get settled in, I want to begin with a prayer. All right, well, let's close our eyes and pray. O Lord of life, who dwells in eternity and who has planted in our hearts the faith and hope which will look beyond our mortal life to another, even a heavenly country, we give thanks to you this day for the bright shining light of immortality in Jesus Christ.
as he has shown us the blessedness of heaven on earth and has called us into a kingdom, not of this world. So may our life be made ever richer in the things that do not pass away. Raise us up, we pray, in the power of his Spirit, from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. Prepare us to follow him in hope and trust through the darkness of the grave into the world of light, where he has led the way in the sure and certain hope of eternal life through him who is the resurrection and the life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. So this morning, we're gathering to